Yesterday, I was enjoying being with my family, being with my wife and Vivian and my daughter Julie and my son Mark and his wife, my daughter-in-law, Brianne. And we decided to do something yesterday that was kind of different. We took a walk down memory lane for most of the day. We got out the box of one of the boxes of photographs, and we had already gone through them a little bit, and we started organizing them and asking Mark and Julie to put down which ones they like scanned so they could have as we went through them. And they were ranging from when they were little to when they were in high school and college and family, friends, and you name it. But we've got two more boxes to go through over Christmas and the next holiday probably. But it was just a great time thinking about all the good times we had, the places we'd gone, the people we loved, and everything that had happened in our lives. And then my son came up with the idea of looking at the famous Tabor National Park vacation video. There was one year we took a vacation, and that vacation started out in Zion National Park. We went to Arches, we went to Rocky Mountain National Park, to Yellowstone for a few days, and then ended up meeting Vivian's brother, Warren, and his family in Glacier National Park, and then on to Canada to see her mom and stepfather. Now, the reason I say that's the famous Tabor vacation video is because we hadn't had a video camera very long, and you remember those old video cameras that hung on your shoulder and weighed 2 tons? And we just gotten it, and we were learning how to use it, number one. Secondly, I hadn't gotten very used to talking while I'm videotaping, and when we would go back and listen to it and watch it other times, I would hang my head in embarrassment at how stupid I sounded on that video. And when Mark suggested that we look at the video again, I said, "Do we have to have the sound on?" And everybody said yes. And so we watched the video of the national park, and my son was probably in the fifth or sixth grade. My daughter was back in 1993. She was in eighth grade, I believe, seventh or eighth grade. And we had wonderful comments about poofy hairdos from the 80s and 90s. We had wonderful comments about my son's favorite cowboy hat he got on the trip, about when we were fishing and caught nothing, and you name it. And so we took this trip down memory lane, and we enjoyed it immensely. We have already begun to experience one of the most stressful times of the year, the holiday season. For most people, the holiday season begins with Thanksgiving and ends with Christmas, and in more recent times, with the added emphasis that many people put on Halloween and the Halloween parties, it starts with Halloween and ends with New Year's. What's interesting about holidays and vacations is that they are intended to give us a break. They're intended to give us renewal. They're intended to help us have relaxation so we can get back to work and hit it with more zeal and do better and be more productive. Have you noticed how seldom that happens? Have you noticed that which was intended to give us a break often has the opposite effect? Now, vacations and holidays are different, but they end up having the same results. Vacations are a 2+ week stretch of time, usually, to go traveling, to see sights, to go places you haven't been before, to go visit relatives, to find and do something adventurous. It's a time when you can take time off, or maybe you can't go anywhere, you stay at home and paint the house or fix something up. But oftentimes we come back from vacation more tired than we left, with more to do when we get to work than we want to admit. Holidays come in 3 types. There are those holidays that honor people, like Martin Luther King Day or St. Patrick's Day. There are holidays that are national holidays, like Memorial Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July. And then there are holidays that have religious backgrounds to them. And we may not always agree with the backgrounds of those holidays, but we know where they came from. Holidays such as even Valentine's Day, Christmas, and Easter. I decided I wanted to kind of look into holidays and vacations especially a little more. So I wanted to see, what was the history of vacations? Who came up with the idea of vacations? And I went to that very famous source, and I know it's not always reliable, but decent most of the time. I went to Wikipedia. And I discovered that Wikipedia said that vacations began in the mid-1800s. That it was the idea of William the Conqueror. And that it started out that it was vacations for people involved in the law court or people involved in universities. And that gradually it got down to the point where somewhere in the 1920s to 1930s, especially in America, vacations were now available for the common man. And probably one of the reasons it took so long for vacations to catch on was because for so long, much of our society was an agricultural society. And if you know farmers, they don't get much time off. There's always something to do on a farm. And so I read with interest what it had to say about the history of vacations being rather short in time. And I am here to tell you, Wikipedia has it wrong. William the Conqueror did not come up with the idea of vacation. God did. God did. His first idea of a vacation took place in creation when he said, I'm going to give you a Sabbath. I'm going to set Sabbath aside so that one day out of seven, you can have vacation with me. Later on, as time went on, he decided that that wasn't enough vacation time. So when he began the nation of Israel, he gave vacation time. He gave vacation time to God's people. And we're going to talk about that in a brief moment. But there is a big difference between man's idea of vacation and God's idea of vacation. Man's idea of vacation is to fill the time full of activities, entertainment, seeking pleasure, conquering miles, going nonstop so that you can pack it all in. Man's idea of vacation is to do something that is short-term versus something long-term. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we get it right. And there are times when we get a vacation that does restore us and that does build up within us spiritually and that does connect us with others and with God. And that's wonderful. But let's be honest. Most of the time, our vacations are nothing more than just going helter-skelter, pell-mell in a different direction. Am I off base or is there truth in that? God, that's not God's idea. You see, we as sinful human beings miss the point of why God created vacations, why God gave us holidays. God, if you notice our scripture reading this morning from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 18, God gave the Israelites three festivals. Actually, he gave them six. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He gave three festivals. He gave three festivals that were required of all the men to come to. The women could come along, but the men had to go. Those festivals were Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. The other three feasts that God gave them, which were not required for everyone to come up to Jerusalem to attend, were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is often associated with Passover. It was the Feast of Trumpets, which was sounded 10 days before the Day of Atonement, just one day. And then there was the Day of Atonement, which lasted a week. No, these three festivals that everyone was required to go to, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which became Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, they all lasted 1 week. They all lasted 1 week. And they would go and they would all come up and join in, and it would, there would be a crowd when Jerusalem was established, coming to Jerusalem, singing the Psalms of David, singing hosannas and praises on their way there. Have you ever wondered why God gave those festivals, those spiritual times of vacation? One commentator put it this way: these are some of the things they accomplished. Not only did they remind everybody of what God had done in the Passover, he redeemed them from Egypt. Not only did it remind them that he was going to redeem them through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Not only through the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost did it remind them that the harvest of wheat had taken place, and that this was the beginning of that harvest, and that they were dependent on God for the rain that would make that wheat grow. But it also reminded them of the fact that there would be another harvest where the Holy Spirit would be given. They may not have understood it completely, but there was something more, and they knew it. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was at the end of the olive and the fruit harvest. It was to remind them once again. It was at the end of the olive or fruit harvest. It was reminding them once again of God's blessing, but it also reminded them of how they'd lived in booths during their wilderness wanderings in tents, and so they lived in booths all over Jerusalem. It was also reminding them that there was a heavenly Canaan that they were being prepared for. Do you see what was behind this spiritual vacation God gave his people? It was to unite the nation, to cement them together as one people. It was to keep them from continuing to be separate from each other and to have cliques and to have different people with different beliefs. They were to come together during those times when they celebrated the core of what it meant to be God's people. They were God's people because God delivered them. They were God's people because God provided for them physically and spiritually. They were God's people because God was going to come back and take them home again. He had delivered them and brought them into the new Canaan, and he would take them to the new Canaan. Do you see the point? And these were the 12 tribes of Israel who had come together. If you know the history of the Old Testament at all, you remember that the 12 sons of Jacob didn't get along most of the time. And that is an understatement. They were always at each other's side, poking and trying to gain supremacy and trying to prove they were better than the others. Not much different than the 12 disciples who were always poking at each other and getting on each other's case and trying to prove they were better than each other and God loved them more. Kind of the way we sometimes do in the church today. Or am I going too far? God gave these festivals to bring his people together, to remind them of the basics, that they all serve the same God who provided salvation, provided their needs, and who would see them through to the very end to fulfill the promises he'd given them. And so these three events, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Tabernacles, or Booths, basically took up a full month. Israel received a full month of vacation time. From the moment they were born, they had a full month of vacation time. They didn't have to work to get it. What's interesting is as we look at the scripture passage, which we will in a second, we will see that God made some incredible promises if they would follow through on his command to come to the feast. I want you to notice in verse 18, what it says in verse 18, page 101 in your pew Bibles. It says, you shall present. Sorry, am I looking at the right verse? Was it 14 or 17? Let me go back. You shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old. And it's talking about that. Verse 15, I'm sorry. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day after you brought the sheaf of wave offering. Okay, I got lost. I apologize. Okay, let's go back to verse 4. These are the appointed feasts, the holy convocations. And it talks about Passover, and it says that you shall come and have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It mentions the fact, that's what's the problem is, I was in the wrong chapter. I knew there was something terribly wrong. My Bible got turned. It's Leviticus 34. And that can't be right. It's Exodus 34. Okay, I ate too much. It went to my brain. We're going to skip back, we're going to go back, we're going to start all over again about the passage, okay? There it is, verse 18. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you. You shall keep the feast. There's no option there. It doesn't say, if you decide you want to have a vacation with me, think about it, let me know if you want to come along. It doesn't say, if you want to have a vacation with me, maybe if you can't make it this year, why don't you try next year? He says, you shall keep it. I want you there. It's an open invitation. Not only that, he says, verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, from all your male livestock, the firstborn. Everything you have, it belongs to me. Yourself, your family, everything. And then it says in verse 20, it says, none of you shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall bring a gift. You shall bring something to let me know you honor and know who I am. Verse 21, it mentions the Sabbath. It says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even in plowing time and harvest you will rest. Then it goes on, it mentions the Feast of Weeks, and again it says in the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says, your males will appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. And then towards the end of this passage, notice what it says in verse 24. When you go up there to appear these several weeks, when you go up to appear before the Lord your God, it says, no one will covet your land. In other words, you can know that you have a better security system than ADT. You have God watching over your place. That's what it says. He says, if you honor me and vacation with me, you don't have to worry about what's left behind. You can just be with me. Now, what's interesting is, when it comes to our finances, how much does God require of us? How much? 10%, tithe. When it comes to our time, when it comes to asking us to be with Him, do you realize that God asks a minimum of 20%, a minimum of 20%, and a maximum of 25%? Actually, He doesn't even ask for a maximum. You can go as long as you want to with me, He doesn't care. It's a minimum of 20%. How do I figure that? When you figure 52 Sabbaths a year, when you figure 28, you know, the 4 weeks of time, and when you figure in the other optional vacation times, the other optional festivals, you come up with 88 days out of 300, and they figured the year 360. So it would be a little less than that with a 365-day year. God says, I'm not as much concerned about your money as I am about your what? Time with me. He wants more time with us than He wants us to give. Don't misunderstand me. We need to give tithe. But I'm trying to make the point that He wants more time with us than anything else. And during that time, we are to remember God's activity in the past and His promises for the future. Why did God do this? We've already seen some of the reasons. Social and communal interaction. A reminder of God's past actions and His promised blessings. The opportunity for spiritual and physical renewal. But above all and through all and in all, the opportunity to praise God, to count and recount His blessings for ourselves and to share that with others. The time and opportunity to be with Him, to know Him better, to learn more about Him. It's a time of thanksgiving and joy and a time to rejoice. A time to rejoice. That word rejoice is interesting. there are two primary words that are translated rejoice in the Hebrew. One is the word samach, and the other is gehil. Samach means to be overjoyed. It means to really, really, really be happy. To be overjoyed. And this is talking about when they had the times of festival, the times of sacred holy time, the times when they were in God's presence and they were to experience and worship Him with all their hearts and beings. This was not a time for somber, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to me next? This was a time to be joyful in God. The word gehil is the word, and I've said this before in this church, it means literally to turn around, jump up and down for joy. It's the picture of a little kid coming in before their parents, so happy to see them that they're jumping up and down. They can hardly contain themselves. And how many of you parents look at a child when they do that and you go, "Oh, wait a minute! You don't realize who I am. I'm your father. Contain yourself. You don't do that. You reach down, you pick them up, you hug them, you hold them close." And your heart is filled because of the expression of love and joy you have just seen in your children, right? How much more does God, our Heavenly Father, rejoice with us when we rejoice in Him? Came across an interesting quotation from Ellen White in Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students. She says, "Shall we not keep holy festivals unto God?" Now, she's not suggesting we go back and start reinstituting the festivals. She's just saying we need to have times when we have times of praise to God. "Shall we not show that we have some enthusiasm in His service or worship? With the grand ennobling theme of salvation before us, shall we be as cold as statues of marble? If men can become so excited over a match game of cricket or a horse race or other foolish things that bring no good to anyone, shall we be unmoved when the plan of salvation is unfolded before us? Let the school and the church henceforth have festivals of rejoicing unto the Lord." Sometimes I wonder if we know what it means to praise God when we sit here in church Sabbath after Sabbath with the most somber looks on our faces. When in times of praise and times when we're praising God in song, we're afraid if somebody gets too carried away and sways a little bit or plays a little too vociferously on the piano, I don't know if that's a musical term or not, Lucas, that somehow that's desecrating worship. We worship a God who invites us to rejoice in what He has done. So, with all that in mind, what am I trying to say this morning? Simply trying to challenge all of us, including myself, that maybe it's time we didn't just latch on to a few phrases to feel more spiritual about the holidays. Maybe it's time that we just not just nod our head and repeat the words, "We need to put Christ back in Xmas." Maybe it's time we not just say, "Jesus is the reason for the season," and feel good that we've accomplished something. Maybe it's time to say, during this holiday season, let's see what we can do to make it more than just the celebration of the holidays. Let's make our celebration of the holidays holy days, in the best sense of the word. I know some of you are going to look at me and say, "Pastor Gary, wait a minute, does that mean we have to just kind of not enjoy it?" Of course not. But can't we think of some way to truly bring God into our holidays, thus making them holy days? I think we can. I think we can. Another quote from Ellen White in First Volume of Testimonies. She thought we could too. "I saw that our holidays should not be spent in patterning after the world, yet they should not be passed by unnoticed. For this will bring dissatisfaction to our children. On these days when there is danger that our children will be exposed to evil influences and become corrupted by the pleasures and excitement of the world, let parents study to get up something to take the place of more dangerous amusements. And in the context, she was talking about people who would carouse and drink and dance and all that kind of thing, okay? She says, give your children to understand that you have their good and happiness in view. How interesting. There are times when people come to me as a pastor and say, Pastor, should we really celebrate Christmas? After all, don't you know where Christmas came from? I know it's pagan origins. I also know that Jesus was born. And Jesus did come and take human flesh. And he did come to be our Savior. And if we can't turn something that maybe started out as a pagan holiday into telling people about the real deal, then we need to look for some other way to be Christians. People say to me, Pastor Gary, don't you recognize that Easter has pagan origins? Of course I do. The reason it was given was because the devil wanted to downplay the real deal. He often does that, you know. And he's still doing that too much successfully in the church today, getting people so afraid of the false that they're afraid to reach out and take hold of the true. Don't you see? We have every reason, knowing that we can celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, because it did happen at that time of year. And the world needs to know that we believe that Jesus came and was born. The world needs to know we believe he came and he lived and he died and he was resurrected. The world needs to know that we celebrate what God has done in Jesus Christ. And our children need to know it too. So how are we going to accomplish this? Let me just make a few suggestions. And then I'm going to make one final suggestion before I finish. Perhaps you could make time. I didn't say take time. I said make time. Taking time implies that you're so busy you have to take a few moments here and grab it and go. I said make time to focus on and count on God's presence and blessings in your life. Make time to focus on God's presence. And that's presence with a P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, not T-S at the end. Make time to focus and count on God's presence and blessings. Not just on the holiday, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, but on and during the holidays. Focus on the blessings that you have personally received and that you have had with others and share with others. Help others. Maybe you could help others to see the blessings they have received and to ask them what they're thankful for and how have they seen God in their life during this past year. Maybe by asking those questions, you might get them involved in praise and rejoicing. Or perhaps, and this is going to sound really strange, perhaps we could even pray about the gifts we're purchasing for our family and loved ones. Asking God, God, what is it that you think they need? What is it that you think will help them the most? And I'm not saying we can't give gifts that just bring joy and that are special and all. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying maybe we ought to ask God before we go buying in the mall. And of course, everyone can meditate and contemplate the story of the birth of Christ. Not just Christmas morning, but in preparation. Maybe you could take segments of the story and read it and think about it that day. And maybe what you could do is put yourself in the place of Mary in your imagination. What would the questions she might ask? How would you respond if you were a young girl who was still a virgin and was engaged to be married, which was the same as marriage, and you were told that you were going to be pregnant out of wedlock and you knew what that meant in that society, how would you respond? How firm would your faith be? Put yourself in the place of Joseph, the wise man, the shepherd. I don't care. But by using your imagination and asking questions, what would it mean to them to receive this message? What would it mean to be part of this story? It will give you new insights. It will give you new appreciation of what God really has done. And please don't misunderstand this next one. It might even be good to put yourself in the place of God the Father and what it was like for Him to send His Son. Put yourself in the place of the angels and what it meant for them to see Jesus come to earth. There's another suggestion I'd like to make. Look for ways to experience the believer's incarnation. Let me explain what I mean by that. The incarnation means God dwelling within us. God dwelling within Jesus, a human body. The Holy Spirit says He will dwell where? Within us. He dwells within us that we might be able to express His character of love. We might be able to express His compassion. What would it be if we were to look for ways for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives so that we might reveal more adequately to those we interact with what it means to know God, whom to know is life eternal? Would be a huge step for most of us. Perhaps the thing I wanted to share with you about maybe some ways you could make your holiday a holy day is to simply spend time with God, asking God, God, in what ways can I make this a holy day during this season? How do you want me to interact with you in a special way during this spiritual time of vacation? How do you want my family to interact with you? What can we do to experience the vacation like the children of Israel of old? A time when we come together, when we worship together, when we sing Christmas carols, we are worshiping and rejoicing in the God who loved us and saved us and who's coming back for us. When we're spending time worshiping together because we know that we have the same God and Father, we have the same Savior, we have the same Holy Spirit who dwells within us. This Christmas season, this holiday season, my challenge to each one of us is why don't we make it our determination that we will make time for God during the holidays? Because when we make time for God in our lives, every day of the holidays will be holy day. Not separate, not taking the place of Sabbath, don't misunderstand. But it becomes a holy day because we've invited God to live and dwell among us as we take this time to reflect on who He is, what He's done, and what He's promised to do. Because we can sing with gusto, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Before I give the benediction, one more thing I want to remind you of. If I can have that picture up on the screen. Last year, we were not able to get our nativity set up because we didn't have enough people here to help us out with it. And tomorrow, they're going to be doing that, and the information's in your bulletin. The deacons invite you to join them. Now, remember, deacons, for you to invite them to join them, you have to be here too. That was called guilt. But if you'd like to come and help decorate, it's not just that part, decorate the church, let Stan Clark know the time's in the bulletin. He could use as many people helping as possible. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, our great and mighty God, thank you that you don't just demand our time, but you invite us into your presence. May we this year make time for you in new ways. Open our hearts to see what you have done in the lives of those involved in that first Christmas story. Open our wills that we might respond as many of them did to really difficult circumstances and yet said, I will do whatever you say. Open our hearts that we might share the blessings we have with others and invite them to share their blessings with us too. In Jesus' name, amen.